The title is Sheep Food. Sheep are to be fed, and sometimes sheep are to be eaten. So let's talk about sheep food. Let's begin in Numbers 27 today, brethren. In biblical symbolism, a shepherd is a leader of God's people. And we find this language used throughout the Bible. In fact, we're going back to Numbers 27 because this is the first place that I could find that this analogy was used. And it was first used by Moses, and it was just before the children of Israel were to enter into the promised land. You'll remember what happened with Moses. Because of unbelief, he had struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And what we have here is the dialogue that takes place after that event. Let's go to Numbers 27 and begin in verse 13. Moses is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land because of the rebellion, and he knows that he must die in the wilderness. Numbers 27, verse 13. And when you have seen it, and so Moses has gone to a high place and he can literally look across and see the land of the promised land. Numbers 27, verse 13. You also shall be gathered. That's biblical thought for you're going to die also, Moses. You're not going to be able to go over. You'll be gathered unto your people as Aaron, your brother, was gathered. And so Moses knows that he's going to die, and he's not going to be the leader of God's people anymore. Verse 14. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. If Moses had spoken to the rock, God would have been sanctified, but he went back and did it like they had done earlier, and it was an act of unbelief. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So we pick up the first lesson in today's sermon here is that God holds his leaders accountable. Even Moses was accountable. He sinned, and God is really, seems to me, to be a real tremendous penalty that he's paying. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. And this is after Moses is 120 years old at this time. He's been leading these people for 40 years. He's not going to get to go in. Can you imagine working your whole life towards a goal, coming right up to the threshold and not being able to realize it? That's what Moses is going through. In verse 12, in Numbers 27, 12, the Lord said unto Moses, get you up unto this Mount Abram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. He was able to see it, but he wasn't able to go in. Let's drop down to verse 15. Now this shows the heart of a good leader. Moses is not licking his own wounds. He's not saying, oh, poor me, I don't get to go in. It's unfair. His heart is right. He's thinking, who's going to take care of these people? Who's going to lead them? And here's where we find this shepherd analogy in verse 15. He asked a shepherd for the sheep. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, verse 16, let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation. So we're talking about a living human man. We'll see down in verse 18 that it is Joshua. Verse 17, this man which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, he's a leader, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord, notice this analogy, be not as a sheep which has no shepherd. And so the Lord told Moses to take Joshua. And so this is the first analogy that we run across in the Bible. And I wanted to show that it is scriptural, that it's one of God's analogies. He talks about leaders being shepherds, and he talks about the sheep, the people as sheep. And Jesus Christ himself used the same analogy when he was on earth with his disciples. Let's go over to John chapter 10. Jesus Christ referred to himself as a shepherd. Now, I mentioned this early on because some people in the church have taken issue with the fact that, you know, the people, and when we're the people, oh, we're just the dumb sheep. You know, we're just supposed to pay and pray and not doing anything, and the shepherds lord it over us, and we'll see some of that today. Jesus Christ refers to himself as a shepherd. What kind of a shepherd would Jesus Christ be? John 10, verse 11. Let me ask you a question before we actually read this. Is Jesus Christ a good shepherd? Or is Jesus Christ a great shepherd? Or is Jesus Christ the chief shepherd? It's a trick question. Okay? He's all of them. Let's take a look. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus Christ says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now there's a picture of what we're supposed to be doing, walking in Jesus Christ's footsteps. Jesus died for us. When we think of that part of Jesus' life, he refers to himself as a good shepherd. Down in verse 14, drop down just a little bit. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Let's go over to Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll see that Jesus Christ is also called a great shepherd. We're using the analogies that the Bible has, sticking to the Word of God. And what we'll see about a great shepherd, it's a different role from the good shepherd who died for the sheep. The great shepherd, he rules from heaven. And he brings us to perfection. We're supposed to be growing into the perfection of Jesus Christ. Notice in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So we see Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep here. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'd like you to take special note of that phrase, the blood of the everlasting covenant, is something that popped up. When I begin to put a message together like this, sometimes you don't see these underlying currents, but this concept of this everlasting agreement, this vow, this promise that's referred to as an everlasting covenant, it's going to pop up a number of times today, so I want to call it to your attention in verse 20. Verse 21, speaking of Jesus Christ, that great shepherd, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So we see that the work of the good shepherd is to bring us to perfection, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's go to the third title that Christ takes as a shepherd, the chief shepherd. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's just begin in verse 1. We'll see here that as a chief shepherd, that Jesus Christ is going to reward his own, that he will be the one that comes back, and that one of the things he's going to do as chief shepherd is restore the kingdom of God on earth. So Jesus Christ as shepherd takes a number of different adjectives to describe what kind of shepherd he is. As chief shepherd, let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and so Peter refers to himself as an elder or minister of Jesus Christ, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's looking forward to that. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly. He's giving some good advice as to what the ministry should be and should be doing. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You have to have a right attitude. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now there's a very important note, chapter 5 and verse 3. Not being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. That tells how a shepherd should be ruling God's people, not lording it over them. And there are many other verses that say the same thing. Notice verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. So Jesus Christ is referred to as the chief shepherd now. Previously good and great, now chief. Chief shepherd shall appear. He shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So we see that the chief shepherd is the one who rewards his own, comes back, restores the kingdom of God. God thinks highly of this analogy of shepherd. And God likes to use the phrase shepherd in the scriptures. We'll see it over and over, especially the shepherds who feed the flock, who feed his flock. Let's go over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is an interesting verse that sheds a lot of light on how human the disciples were. They're just about to become apostles right here. This is the third time the disciples collectively see Jesus Christ. But I think it really points out the humanity. I started to say the carnality, but humanity would be a better word, of the disciples. Notice in verse 3. Now let's begin in verse 1 just to make sure we have all the context. After these things, John 21 verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. So this is the way it took place. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other disciples. In verse 3, I don't think really tells the whole story, but I believe, if I'm not reading anything into this, when Peter says unto them, I go fishing, I interpret that this way. Jesus is dead. They had high hopes of Israel being restored. Jesus maybe in their mind is somewhat dead and gone, or that everything is over with, and he might be returning back to his original profession, and he's going back to fishing. You know, he's been going back to my old job. There's, you know, we gave it our best shot, and he's going fishing. They say unto him, we also go with you. So a whole bunch of them are going fishing. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. So that's interesting. They fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. You know, Christ had given them a lot of analogies about darkness and light, you know, and you can't work in the darkness and so forth. But now that we're going to see a beautiful side of Christ here in verse 4, when the morning was now come, it must be very early in the morning, first light. This is around Passover time, remember, maybe shortly after that. So it's still pretty cool, and it's early in the year. So I think it would be a brisk morning. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, children, have you caught any meat? Or, you know, if it was around here, I think we would, I saw some fishermen yesterday, and I was tempted to say, are you catching any? You know, because they like to be asked, especially if they're catching any. If they're not, they don't like to be asked so much. I think it's a common refrain that we see among fishermen. And they said, no. And he said unto them, verse 6, cast the net to the right side of the ship. And you can just see Peter going, yeah, right. You know, if you look at how Peter responds, you know, and he's a very zealous man, yeah, they're not right here. We're going to catch them right there. Yeah, right. I'm sure that's what he's thinking. And you shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fish. See, the fish were just really schooled together. Therefore, that disciple, speaking of John, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, it's hard for me to understand why they didn't recognize Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ didn't look the same, didn't sound the same after this resurrection, and he was hard to recognize. But John was astute enough to realize that it was Jesus Christ. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, he put his jacket on, because he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, about 200 cubits, I guess that's about a football field length, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereupon and bread. So here's a really nice breakfast that Jesus Christ is preparing for these men. Let's drop down just a little bit. They caught 153 fish, and they eat breakfast and everything. And then we come to the meat of chapter 21 here in verse 15. So when they had dined, finished breakfast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto them, feed my lambs. Now, I selected these verses because of the shepherd and the sheep connotations that we'll find here. But notice what Jesus Christ is telling Simon Peter. You know, feed or tend to my lambs. Verse 16, he said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, we've talked in the church in the past about the Great Commission going to all the world and then the feeding of the sheep. This is very much a commission to Peter, feed my sheep. But the thought is being lost on him just a little bit. Peter is bucking Jesus just a little bit, and he's being a little bit flippant. I've been told by the people who really understand the Greek here, he's kind of like, yeah, Captain, you know, he's kind of being short and sassy like that. And so Christ asks him again. And then the third time, Christ is very gently putting Peter in his place. Verse 17, he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. You know, he's knowing that Christ is putting him on the spot. Lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So Jesus Christ is telling the apostles very clearly, very straightforward. He's speaking to Peter here, but the other men are there. Feed my sheep. Now, to me, when I look at that, I try to read some things into it after what has happened to the church the last 15 or 17 years. And, you know, we had a certain thought in our mind that what the church was to do is to be a great big organized juggernaut that, you know, did the work, went around the world. And yet we see very personal instructions to the disciples to feed my sheep. And we know what they did. They pretty much broke up and went around the known world, you know, bringing the gospel. And they did what Jesus Christ indicated to them that they should do. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ said to the disciples, feed my sheep, they had just got through eating some bread and some fish, what was Christ saying to Peter that he should feed the sheep? He knew, you know, the analogy. We just saw it back in Numbers, that the sheep are the people, the brethren, the people of God, the children of God, the called out ones. We use a lot of phraseology. But the question is, what do you feed them? Do you feed them bread and fish? Is that what Christ is talking about? They were the disciples, soon to be the apostles, were being commanded, being directed to bring to the flock Christianity. And we can put a lot of titles on it, but they were to teach the people what they had been taught. Jesus had just spent 3.5 years teaching them. What did he say? Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, this is what you have to eat. Remember, it just totally grossed some of the disciples out. They didn't even walk with Jesus anymore. Very hard connotation to grasp, putting on Jesus, putting on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, taking on Jesus Christ. And I believe that in what the Bible describes in Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, ask for daily bread, that epiousia, the bread that descends from above, the higher bread, it's a reference to that manna that comes from heaven, Jesus Christ. He said, you know, I am the bread of life. So I think Jesus Christ is telling the apostles, feed my sheep, means go out and teach them to be Christians. And as we just saw, don't lord it over them and beat it into them. Teach them how to be Christians. The food of Christianity is Jesus Christ. That's something that is hard to grasp. So I think that there's a clear commission here to go out and to feed the sheep. Over in Luke 12, verse 32, you don't have to really turn there. I just want to touch on it. It's just a very brief description about the sheep, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, right here, Jesus Christ showing that the work to have the kingdom comes from the Father, but Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd is the one that comes back and establishes it. But he refers to the church as the little flock. So it's not a bad thing, you know, for us to be called sheep, you know, by the scriptures, even though, you know, you take umbrance at that. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 50, because we're talking about the ministry here, and we'll be talking about Ezekiel 34 throughout the day. It's going to be our text that we're looking at. But let's go first of all to Jeremiah chapter 50. Just to set the pace. Let's begin in chapter 50, Jeremiah 50 and verse 4. In those days, and in that time, the Lord, said the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion. When you see Zion in prophecy, it's usually a reference to the church. I think you're pretty safe just about all the time if you see Zion, which is closely related to Jerusalem. But you can substitute most of the time the church of God, the called out ones, the brethren, what Jesus Christ is going on, true Christianity. That's all encompassed in Zion. You can do a study on Zion and you won't find a whole lot in the scriptures, but that understanding of Zion is consistent. They shall ask the way to Zion. That's, people are going to want to know how to be Christians someday. With their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Again, that concept of the covenant, this promise that Jesus Christ had. We start off with this analogy of sheep and shepherds and Moses going into the promised land. Now we're talking about the big promise, the promised covenant, the new covenant, we would refer to it in the New Testament. A perpetual covenant, like that everlasting covenant that we touched on a while ago. Notice verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. And if there was a theme in today's sermon, that is it. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. That is not the job of the shepherd. The job of the shepherd is to lead them in the way. Or as Jesus Christ just told Peter and some of the disciples, you know, feed my sheep. Right? You know, teach them to be Christians in the right way. My people have been lost sheep. We see that today very clearly. For the last 15 or 17 years, many of us in God's church have felt like lost and scattered sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Now, I know and I'm very well aware that there are many people that say that these references have nothing to do with the Christian ministry of today, but I'm going to show you some scriptures that lead me to believe that they very definitely do, and they led Paul to believe that they definitely do, and others in the New Testament. Continuing in verse 6 about these shepherds, they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. How many of our brethren over the last 10, 15 years have been devoured by every wind of doctrine and by false teachers and things that have come along? We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord. Let me back up because I think we'll miss the context. Let's start off in verse 7 again. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, we offend not. And we didn't do anything wrong. The ministry said, we didn't do anything wrong because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord of hope of their fathers. The ministry will come back and say, it's not our fault, you know, that the sheep went astray. There's a bit of justification there in verse 7 if we look at it closely. Ezekiel 34 is going to be our text today. So you can put a marker there. We'll be looking at it quite a bit. And you can turn over there. And I want to ask the question, rhetorically, does it apply to the ministry today? The scripture Jeremiah 50 says, the shepherds have caused them to go astray. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 and take a look as well. We'll just look at the first three verses right now, but we'll eventually go through the entire context of Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. We're going to see, brethren, that this concept of shepherds feeding the flock is throughout the scriptures. It's everywhere, and it's consistent in the scriptures. There are many ministers who came from years ago, that came out of Worldwide, who do not want to consider that these these words here apply to the ministry today. They would be much, much more comfortable saying, if you read this through, you'll see that the shepherds of Israel refer to the kings or the princes of ancient Israel. It has nothing to do with us. We are clean of any of these things that God has said. You will remember that Ezekiel 34 was written to the house of Israel, but not delivered to the house of Israel. This is for us. All of Ezekiel is for us in the end time. I dare say that there were not very many kings or princes or leaders of Israel back at the time of the captivities and so forth that ever knew of these words and these prophecies against the shepherds. I believe that the ministry today, those who came out of Worldwide, the ministry of God Church today, do not want to consider that these apply to the ministry today because they so heavily and directly indict the ministry of today if you read the chapter in context, and we'll be looking at that. And I just want to point out the argument so that as we go through it, we can measure against it as we see the other scriptures and see if there's a possibility that God was talking about for our time, not just for our time, because the Bible is living. It applies to all time. But for our time as well, that it might be talking about more than just the Catholic Church ministry or the Protestant ministry. When I came into God's church, I was told that this was referring to Protestant ministers who were leading God's people astray. And it's true. Protestant ministers in America, for example, they're not really leading people where they're supposed to go, are they? And so we can say, well, it applies to Protestant ministers. And it certainly applies to our national leaders. Mr. George Bush, who's now President of the United States, you know, he's not leading us in the way that Israel should go. Congress is certainly not walking in godly steps, you know, in the rules and laws that they're making. Too many ministers, and I've known a number of them, too many of them will look at these verses and say, these do not apply to the Church of God ministers. And then they just turn the page and get on past it. But we're going to take a look, brethren, because I think it's important for us to take a look. Take a look at the people of God that we know today, each one of us. Who do you know in the church, no matter where they are in God's church? And ask yourself the question, what have they been fed? What brand of Christianity have we been fed? Some of us have been in the church 5, 10, 15, 20 more years. What brand of Christianity, what sheep food have we been fed? You know, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. What? Feed them what? That's a question that we need to ask. Just like we saw back in Jeremiah just a while ago. Christ said, Jesus being the God of the Old Testament, our people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Brethren, we are talking about the ministry here. The ministry is responsible. It's their job. It's their God-given job. The ministry is the one that is responsible. Let's go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. The ministry here in Malachi is referred to as the priests. And we'll see that it's clearly talking about ministers that have a God-given responsibility to teach the godly word. Malachi 2 and verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. We expect more of the ministry than we do of the layman. They should seek the law at his mouth. Who knows the law of God better than the priest? Speaking of the priest or the ministry here, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He should be able to, you know, teach what the law of God is and so forth. And brethren, we should have been able to trust the ministry. You remember what Paul told Timothy? Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. That's there's a skill that the ministry has. The ministry should have that. But let's go on here in Malachi 2 and verse 8 and see what is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. But you are departed out of the way. You, the ministry, the priest, have caused many to stumble at the law. And here's God's own word saying it is the priest who have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the the Lord of hosts. You remember even Jesus Christ talking directly to his disciples, told them, do what the Pharisees say, but don't follow their example. Don't do what they're doing. Continuing here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Brethren, how is that different from the way we find the ministry today? There's none or very little respect for the ministry. God says, because they're breaking the law, not teaching the truth, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people. Why? It answers that for us. According as you have not kept my ways. You haven't taught the right brand of Christianity, but you've been partial in the law. You know, you've got your buddies, you know, you got your ranking system, you got your hierarchy. You give this guy a deal and you don't give that one a deal, or you promote your friends. That's exactly what it means when it says you have been partial in the law. You know, God nowhere in his word says that it's okay, you know, to cut somebody a special deal. We're not, as James said, we're not supposed to be respecters of persons. God held the ministry responsibly. Those that didn't deal fairly, God clearly shows here in Malachi 2 that he's holding them responsible. The ministry is never above the law. The ministry is never allowed to take something that is wrong and let a portion of his friends or the congregation profit from it. You can't say, well, I'm the minister, I get to have my way, or I'm the minister, I get to do what I want. The ministry can never profit from any kind of a false dealing. That's what it means here about being partial in the law. Back to Ezekiel 34. For our purposes today, brethren, let's apply Ezekiel 34 and just look at it as it applies to us today, to the Church of God the last 15 or 17 years. You know, since the breakup of Worldwide, or as some people call it, the apostasy setting in, our church history has changed dramatically. It didn't turn out the way we thought it was going to turn out when many of us were called into the church. And every last one of us were called into the church as sheep. We didn't know anything when we came. You know, we received the calling. Let's begin in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2 again. Let's take it almost from the beginning. Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Jesus Christ, when he was talking to the disciples there in John 21, down by the seashore at Galilee, that cool morning in the spring, he didn't say, feed yourself, take care of yourself, and if there's anything left over, feed the sheep. He said, feed the sheep. Everything else is going to be taken care of. In the prayer that Jesus said, you know, ask for the daily bread, which is the bread which comes from heaven, the higher form of life. He had just said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about how you're going to be clothed. He didn't turn around in just a few breaths and say, oh yeah, and be sure and worry about what you're going to have to eat. He's talking about Christianity there. So right here we read that do feed themselves. We have to understand when it says, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, that means it's wrong to feed yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? This is back in the Old Testament, brethren. This is way back in Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Christ said to Peter, feed my sheep. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Verse 3, again, we saw this just a moment ago. You eat the fat. You clothe you with the wool. They were taking good care of themselves. They had the priestly garments. They had nice suits of clothes to wear. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. You see, it was topsy-turvy. The ministry that's being referred to in Ezekiel 34 was taking care of themselves, that their priority was themselves and not Israel, not the people of God. You feed not the flock, which was Jesus Christ's direct command that should be done. Now, going into verse 4, the Hebrew indicates, according to Sansino, which understands Hebrew a lot more than I do, that this next verse refers to sheep that need an extra amount of care. They're the more needy sheep. I can't really see that deeply in these verses, but the Hebrew indicates that the way that it puts the emphasis. It means to us that it's talking about the elderly, the poor, the weak, the uneducated, and so forth. Those who in the church would be more easily victimized. Now, some people are more easily taken advantage of. Notice verse 4, Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. The diseased you have not strengthened. And think, brethren, take it from the time of Ezekiel and bring it up to the present and remember back to the church of God that we've known. And you may think, okay, I knew some ministers that did visit the sick and did anoint. But as a primary part of their responsibility and their job, how much of their ministry was devoted to serving the children of God, the people of God, the weak and the beggarly and so forth, and how much of it was given to administration and, you know, other functions like, you know, sporting events or such as that. The disease, these are the words of God. This is God's judgment. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. You see, it wasn't a high priority with them. Now notice this one and how appropriately it fits into today, brethren. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. And I think that's a terrible thing. We've seen too many examples of it. We had a reference to that in the prayer announcement today. We know, brethren, in God's church that we're driven away, literally driven out of the church of God, not because they sinned, not because of any heresy on their part, but because they were not a part of the politics of the day. And when it was called to the ministry's attention, the ministry couldn't be bothered to go gather those sheep and bring them back. I do not know a more appropriate scripture that fits today's situation than this one. Neither have you sought that which was lost. You didn't bring again that which was driven away. And I can add from my own personal experience, even when it was called to some of their attention, they were driven away wrongfully. God says, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. See, they didn't treat the sheep with consideration. They didn't treat them with justice. It wasn't politically expedient to bring those sheep back. It was politically expedient to put them out of the body. Ezekiel 34 and verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat unto all beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now here's a problematical scripture that we need to take a look at and talk about for a little while. A lot of men that are in the ministry today would say, you see, this doesn't apply today because it says here there is no shepherd. And obviously, there's got to be one or two, or 10 or 20. I don't know, everybody could put in their own notes what their estimate. I'd be interested in seeing what people's estimates are. There were, at the time, let's just go back to, say, 86 or 88. There were 700, plus or minus, paid ministers in the Worldwide Church of God, and there were that many more elders, ordained ministers in the field. After the apostasy, many of those were gone, scattered, left. Some of them hurt the same way some of the sheep were hurt, and hurt for the same reason. But some of the members take this verse literally, that there is not a single shepherd left at all when we read that. And that's not exactly what it's talking about. They were scattered. Those who were scattered because they didn't have a shepherd. We could read it that way in verse 5. But I don't think we can read it, that there's not a single shepherd left anywhere. And I'll show you that. I'll give you some biblical proof of that in just a moment. We'll look at it. It's true. And I think every one of us have to admit that back in Worldwide, there were literally hundreds of ministers who were not shepherds, not in the context that Jesus Christ means for men to be shepherds. Ministers had a lot of different ranks. There were senior pastors. There were evangelists. And we know of many of them that did not stand up for the truth when the wolf came. You know, we'll see some of those analogies as we go through these scriptures today. You'll remember that David, when he was a shepherd, he had to fight off the wild beasts. I believe it was a bear he killed one time. He killed a lion one time. You know, the ravenous beasts come after the sheep. But at the time of the apostasy, when things came into the church, and the church was under assault by doctrines such as the Trinity, or that the Sabbath was not commanded by God, or that the commandments needed not be kept, and just, you know, terrible heresies were coming in. How many of, say, take the top line, I don't want to use the word rank because it's improper in this context. Let's just say frontline men, like evangelists, they were frontline men. They knew what was going on. They were a part of the decision. How many of them stood in the breach and defended the flock, protected the flock? It's another job of the shepherd to protect the flock. Many of those high-ranking men knew of very personal, terrible sins, high in, you know, I'll use the term ministry loosely, high in the ministry. They knew of personal sins and didn't intervene, and just as much as condoned it by their inaction. I know that sounds harsh, but that's exactly how I feel about it. Some of those shepherds proved absolutely useless, you know, in the crisis that we went through following the death of Mr. Armstrong. And it's true today that because of the scattering, people are scattered all over this world. I'm sorry to say this country, but, you know, they're scattered all over this world. There are many brethren that today have no shepherd. We know, I was mentioning to somebody just recently of a couple who is fearful. They have been hurt by the ministry. They have been abused, oppressed by the ministry to the extent they will have contact with no ministry. I fault the ministry way more than I fault the one that's been abused. I don't fault the one that's been abused. We have the weak brethren who cannot take a pounding from the ministry. They have no shepherd to lead them today. So the ones who are scattered have no shepherd. Verse 6, Ezekiel 34 and verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. We'll kind of touch on every one of these verses. And upon every high hill. That's the way it is today. God's people are scattered extensively. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Well, we could say, well, you know, there are men that are trying to find the scattered sheep and so forth, but they're scattered so far and so widely that some of them are going to be very hard to find. And how do you go to a sheep that's say just been bit by a wolf and comforting? He's scared of everything. I've used an analogy in the past of if you had a bunch of sheep in a pasture and lightning hit and they ran every which way, you know, they would be spooked. Maybe you could gather them back together. But if a wild animal's run through there biting them and everything, and they can't tell you from a wild animal, they have a hard time gathering those sheep back together. I'll keep your finger in Ezekiel 34 because we'll certainly come back. But let's go to Acts chapter 20. I think there's an indication here that will show that even though there are men who are no shepherds, they're not shepherds, that there are some men who are shepherds. Acts chapter 20, and let's just begin. Well, first of all, for the setting, let's go to verse 17. And from Miletus, that's where Paul was, he sent over to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. I want to point that verse out to show what the context is. We're talking about the ministry. Paul called the ministry of that area of the world together for a little ministerial conference. It was more of a going away goodbye get together, some last minute instructions by Paul because he would never see these men again. Paul was going on with life's journey and he knew that he wouldn't see these people again. Let's go to verse 28. And Paul is saying to the ministry, Paul being a minister and he's saying it to the other ministers. We could say the field ministry. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, uses the analogy that Christ used, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. You see the exact same thing that Jesus Christ told his disciples. Feed the flock. Paul uses, he calls them a flock, and he says to feed them, the church of God. He refers to them as who they are, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now notice this. Paul says something here that is very, very astute. Here's what he says. For I know. How does Paul know this? There could be a number of ways that Paul knows it. He was taught directly by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ could have said to Paul, now look, you're going to go out here, get your act together, work with all these guys, and then the wolves are going to come in. But I don't think that's how Paul knew. A lot of what Paul writes about, he knows from having studied the scriptures. We've already seen a couple of scriptures, like the one in Jeremiah and the one in Ezekiel, that says it is the shepherds, you know, who bring the trouble on Israel. Look at what Paul gathers from that. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knew that was going to happen. It was prophesied. Paul understood from prophecy that at the end time, grievous wolves would enter in. Shepherds who didn't spare the flock, who ate of the flock, who made the sheep their food. Paul understood that was going to happen. Paul, as we all know, thought and believed that he was right in the end time. He thought that Jesus Christ would appear shortly. And so he thought this would happen then. And it did happen then, even though, you know, that was the first watch. And you know the scripture that says if our Lord doesn't come in the first watch, or if he doesn't come in the second watch, you know, blessed are they who are so doing it, he comes in the third watch. God wants us to understand that time is short for us, and for the last group of God's people, it will be their time when Christ comes back. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now notice verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul understood that it was from the ranks of the ministry that the trouble would come. Also of your own selves. So he's saying possibly wolves are coming from outside to attack the flock. You know, we thought the persecution would come from outside the church, but from among your own selves. But included in verse 30, it's very clear that not every one of them would be a false wolf or a false shepherd, a wolf, or a ravenous beast. So I think it's fair for us to conclude, looking at this verse, that not all men are grievous wolves that enter in among you. They shall also of your own selves. That means some of you will arise, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, I think that it's very clear that not all the men in Paul's time, not every one of these elders, was a false shepherd, but that some were. And so I take that to mean that as you go through the history of the church, in the apostolic time, the first century church, there were false shepherds, and it's my belief that there are false shepherds today. And I think Paul knew it mainly from the Old Testament, because he knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. Just an example, and you notice we won't go there, but in 3 John in verse 9, you know the story of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes looked like a church leader. He was a minister, but he turned out to be a false shepherd in that he was disallowing the true Christians and allowing the Romans to come in. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. We've come to verse 7 now. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, most ministers will not consider that these verses refer to them. Now, I've talked to ministers, maybe you have too, who have said that this is not talking, about the ministry today. Here's something that's very important. God calls the ministry my shepherds. To me, that means that they were accountable, that they did have the responsibility, and that God's going to make them answerable. Verse 8, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. When God calls them my shepherds, I think that indicates that at one time they were valid ministers. If you stop and think back some of the ministry that you knew, maybe the minister that baptized you or first taught you, ministers that you knew through the ages, makes us sound old, through the ages. I think, you know, this is my perspective, that a lot of those men in the early days were genuine, seeking to please God, wanting to understand the scriptures, and yet the ministry goes through trials and tests just like the brethren do. And I think because it's a long trial and a long test, I think many of them have given up and they've let down and they've shaded the truth and they've shaded God's word in their favor and began to take care of their own needs. You know, you clothe yourself, you know, you eat the lambs, it says. But I think that God looked at them originally as his shepherds because he calls them my shepherds. I just think that that's the way that it was. Because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. And I think that's one of the more telling signs of the times that we're in today. God's people have been put out, forced out of the church, you know, disfellowshipped even. Not for sins, but because, you know, it didn't fit into what God says my shepherds were doing. Not only did they not search for my flock, as we see in verse 8, but when it was called to the ministry's attention, and this is the most indicting part of these verses to me, when it was called to their attention, they didn't accept them back into fold. Notice in verse 9, there's a repetition. Again, God says it twice, and anytime he says something twice, it takes on a special emphasis. And I think it's here because the ministry refuses to consider that these warnings pertain to them. I think the very fact that the ministry says, oh, this isn't talking about the ministry, God repeats it. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. It's the same thing we just saw in verse 7 and verse 9. God does hold the ministry accountable to him. There were ministers that made merchandise of the people. They just looked at it like they had a plush job. They didn't protect the brethren from the false doctrine. God's not going to allow them to pass the buck. The ministry can't say, well, you know, I did what I was told, or I gave it my best shot. God's going to hold each one of the ministry available. But this phrase, my flock, appears only 16 times in the scriptures, or at least in the Old Testament. And 14 of them are right here in Ezekiel 34, the verses that we're covering right now. God calls the church brethren his flock, my flock. And I think we can read into that how personally involved God is in what's going on even right now. Maybe many of us feel estranged from the church, out of contact, not linked, out of the loop. But God still has this close affinity to his sheep. And we're going to see as we go through here quickly now in these next verses that God hasn't forgotten about his sheep. Even though the shepherds, the ministry has, you know, let down and not done their job. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. He keeps saying that over and over. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. A lot of that has happened. A lot of ministry doesn't feed the flock today. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. There are many that are gone and not making their living in the ministry. And Jesus Christ is a deliverer. That's one of the names of Jesus Christ, the deliverer. He says, I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now that's a comforting note to know that Jesus Christ is going to deliver his sheep. There's a part of me that says there have been brethren who have been hopelessly lost, helpless, just helpless to stand against the ministry. Thankfully, Jesus Christ is going to come back and be the judge and, you know, pick up all the loose pieces and gather his people back together in ways that we can't even comprehend. But Jesus says, and when I read the Old Testament like this, I think of these as being the words of Christ, I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may be not meet for them anymore. when we came into the church, we had both of those parts of the commission: preach the gospel to the world and feed the flock. And to a large extent, all of that's come to an end. You know, preaching to the world is not taking place in any effective way, and the feeding of the flock is also not taking place like it should be. I mean, you know, some people might take exception with that and say, oh, I know somebody puts out a good book, or I know somebody's got a good radio program, or, you know, we're on the air, or whatever. But we're not feeding the flock, and the scriptures will bear that out. We don't have the solid meat of truth. Most of the church, and I'm speaking in generalities, most of God's people today, the called out ones, are not being fed the way they're supposed to be fed. Now, that's an indictment, again, on the ministry. Verse 11, Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. It's good that Jesus Christ doesn't leave us without hope. He says that he will deliver us. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now that's really comforting that Jesus Christ is going to search. If we're lost, you know, if we've been pushed away, we've been goaded out of the church, or we're afraid to, you know, stick our head up above, you know, the level of the ground for fear of getting it bit off, Christ is going to search out his sheep. He's going to seek them out. Brendan, you and I in the church today, we have the opportunity to continue to hold fast. It's a choice that we've made to hold fast to the truth. But there's something that we need to understand. If every one of us fails, God's plan is sure. This is going to happen. When Jesus Christ says, I will deliver my flock from their mouth, we can rest assured, we can be absolutely positive that that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. So we don't have to say it's hopeless, you know, all is lost. So that tells us we must be, we must make the choice to continue to be the sheep, continue to be fed, you know, the food of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He still is. And all of that's coming to a fold. Let's go over to Luke chapter 15. Again, hold your finger there. Luke chapter 15. I'd like to begin in verse 4, I believe. There's an example here that Christ gives that tells us how Jesus Christ thinks. And you will see that it is in contradistinction to what is going on in the churches of God. I use it plural because we're broken up into a lot of little groups today. But Jesus Christ doesn't look at things the way man does. Look at how Christ says you should deal. Luke 15 and verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, very typical analogy in the Bible. You have 100 sheep. If he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness or, you know, off to themselves and go after that which is lost until he finds it. We don't see a lot of that in the ministry today. What we see in the ministry today is a numbers game. They want to have the big numbers. And all too often, and I hope you haven't witnessed it too many times, some of us have, the ministry is willing to cut their losses. They're willing to lose one here, two there, you know, to keep a big group. And they cater to the wants, the desires, not always in a healthy, spiritually healthy way, to the bigger group, to the demise of the ones that are lost. But Jesus Christ says, look, he goes after the one. He cares about each and every weak little sheep, the ones that gets lost. And so that's the way that God looks at things. I wanted to stick that in here. It's a perfect part of the analogy. The false shepherds today are into the numbers. They're into the big numbers. And they're willing to push away those who are living according to God's word. Sometimes, and we've seen this, the people who say, well, this is the word of God, I'm trying to walk into it, the minister says, in effect, not here, you're not. This is the way we do it here. And they're pushed away. There has to be room for the sheep in the churches of God. And if the ministers, the shepherds, were true shepherds, there would be. Verse 12, back in Ezekiel 34 again. Ezekiel 34 in verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, as Jesus is talking about a shepherd doing what he's supposed to here, so will I seek out my sheep. So the Christ is going to seek out his sheep and deliver them out of all places. But now here's where we get the connotation, brethren. We see the time setting, and we'll see that it is the very end time that Jesus is referring to specifically. And will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now, there's an efficiency of words in the scriptures. And when you see cloudy and dark day, it's referring to end time events. Let me just give you some of them. We won't turn to them, but you can just jot these down and be part of your Bible study in the next week or so. It proves that this is a end time setting. Amos 5 and verse 18. Amos 5:18, Ezekiel 30 and verse 3, Ezekiel 30 and verse 3, Joel 2, the first three verses, Joel 2, and they're typical. I'll read the one from Zephaniah. This one is in Zephaniah 1 and verse 15. That day, speaking of the day of the Lord, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. See, that's what's talked about in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is going to seek out his sheep and deliver them, those that have been scattered, in the cloudy and dark day. That's how Paul knew that it was an end-time scripture. That's how he knew that it referred to the ministry. It's not referring just to the kings of ancient Israel, just to the princes of old, you know, to the leaders of the synagogue. Jesus Christ is going to seek out his sheep. Now that's the hope that we have in this, brethren. How does Jesus seek out his sheep? When Jesus comes back, he's going to look for those who are still so doing. Now, the other parables tell us that, those who are so doing when he returns. Let's continue on verse 13. Ezekiel 34 verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. You know, brethren, we were all in the worldwide church of God before the apostasy. I say all, just about all of us. And we were scattered all over the place. We're going to be gathered from the countries, and we'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. Now, brethren, I am very well aware that there's a duality in these scriptures, and that it does refer to Israel, but it also refers to the church. Godly principles are spiritual. They are eternal. They work a long time ago. They'll work now. They'll work in the future. And they apply to all people. The more we follow godly principles, the more the blessings will follow. So this all fits together. Jesus Christ is going to seek those, in effect, who seek him. And we know the other parables say that Jesus Christ will distinguish between the sheep and the goats. So there is a distinction that's made. Now, as we go on, brethren, we'll see that this is millennial in its scope, after the return of Jesus Christ, into the 1,000 years of peace and beyond. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. Sounds like, you know, Joel 2:28, when God's Spirit will be poured out on all people. But when it says you're going to have, they will have good food. You know, they're going to be taught what true Christianity is. And we see this theme of peace and rest beginning to develop as we see in the millennium. Verse 15, I'll feed my flock. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. You see that rest picture in there. Now, verse 16 is very, very important because we'll see Jesus Christ do what the shepherds were supposed to do, what the ministry was supposed to do. Jesus Christ is the great healer. He's going to bring it all back together. Notice verse 16. It's Christ speaking. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. See, they've been eating the sheep. They'll get to eat judgment. I will feed them with judgment, Christ said. So we see that Jesus Christ is very clearly the healer, the deliverer, the redeemer, the savior, the king. It's all wrapped up in those verses right there. And when Jesus Christ says, I will destroy the fat and the strong, we see that he's not impressed one bit with rank, or seniority, or those kind. That has nothing to do with spirituality. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Those will be destroyed. We'll feed them with judgment. Just a side note, brethren, in Romans 14, verse 10, it says, we'll all stand before Jesus Christ and give account of ourselves. Everybody. Ministers will do that. Sheep will do that. Goats will do that. Romans 14, 10 and 12. And I say that because these scriptures apply to the ministry and the brethren. And we're going to see a shift here because even though Ezekiel 34 indicts the false ministers, it also indicts false brethren as well. If you think back to some of the congregations that you've been in, there have been brethren who are as oppressive as the minister. There are people, that want rank or position or notoriety or whatever that have caused people to leave the church, push people out of the church, made them uncomfortable, hurt them, and so forth. And we'll see that shape up too, because it's not just the ministry that's being indicted here. And to Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference. He's going to hold the members just as accountable. That picks up in verse 17. Ezekiel 34 and verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, you could almost see Jesus Christ turning. He's been really reaming the ministry. Now he's going to turn into it. Okay, now for you guys. As for the flock. So none of us are left out of the equation here. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he goes. He's talking about the congregation now, the people out there among the flock, among the church groups that we attend with. And we'll see here that the members are guilty of abuses. Some of them bash the true ministry, and worse yet. Members who received the engrafted word of truth, that were supposed to be Christians, they almost look at Christianity like, I got mine. I'm ready for Jesus Christ to come back. I want to be with him, the king and the priest in the millennium forever. I don't care if anybody else. In fact, I received an email just a couple of weeks ago where somebody was very angry. I don't care about so-and-so. I just care about so-and-so. I think we need to judge ourselves and say, anytime we say, I don't care about this part of the congregation, I just care about this part, we don't see Jesus Christ saying that. He's holding us all accountable. To what extent, brethren, here's a rhetorical question for us, just something to think about. To what extent are you and I responsible for the gospel message that exists on the earth today? When I came into the church, I thought, Mr. Armstrong's responsible for that. He's going to have to go around the world. He'll have to talk to the kings and queens and prime ministers in Japan. Not my job. Somebody else has to do it. But now we look around. Who is the custodian of the gospel message today? Who should be holding on to it? We want our children to have it. We want our grandchildren to have it. Who's going to pass it on? We don't want the night to come when no man can work. We don't want, the gospel to be lost. Are we making it available to those who are being called in this last hour? I suppose because of the proverb that says, some will be called in the last hour, that there are some being called in this last hour. Where are they going to receive the gospel message? Where are they going to learn true sheep food? Where are they going to learn true Christianity? Verse 18, Ezekiel 34. Seemeth it a small thing to you to have eaten up the good pasture? Brethren, you and I have had the opportunity to eat up the good pasture. Each of us received, as James called it, I quoted that a while ago, James 1:21, the engrafted word of truth. We have eaten of the good pasture, but must you tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures and to have drunk of the deep waters? We received the deep waters. We've had hands laid on us. We've received God's Holy Spirit. We've had the best of everything in God's church. You've drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. Or we as Christians today, now Christ is talking to the sheep, or we making it impossible for other sheep to have good food. When we were baptized, we received God's Holy Spirit. Or are we living as though there aren't going to be any more brethren? Or nobody else needs to know the truth or to be able to get their hands on it? You know that some of our members around the world today are on a starvation diet spiritually. You know, I've heard people say, oh, we're getting milk toast or we're getting skim milk. There are some that aren't hearing the word of God. Do we say, not my problem, not my job. You know, somebody else has to handle it. When God the Father looks down from heaven at this earth today, what have I been given? What have you been given? What have we been given? We don't want to be selfish or thankless members. Verse 19. As for my flock, Jesus knows who his flock is. He knows his own. We see that again. God's talking about the true brethren. They eat that which you have trodden with your feet. There are people out there, and you know a few, who are trying to glean today what the truth is. They go back looking for old booklets. They go back looking for old correspondence courses. They meet with brethren, and they try to eke out the good food that Jesus Christ said that the apostles were supposed to pass on. Feed my sheep. Have you ever seen a pasture that's just trodden down with the mud, and there's a little flake of grass here? Maybe you can think of a football field after a muddy, rainy game, you know. It's just mud mixed with the grass. Could you imagine a sheep trying to get something to eat in a field like that? Jesus Christ describes the meal that Christians in the world are receiving today as inedible, because of, you know, the selfish and thankless members that have trodden it down with their feet. You fouled it with your feet. There's not much meat today, brethren. Jesus Christ is saying there's not a lot of real Christianity around today. Most messages today are not the good spiritual food that we once had. There were times in the past when we had some real meaty messages, you know. I remember when a little booklet came out and we used to say, this is the truth, you know, I'm looking for the truth. And we grab them and mark up our Bibles. You know, how much of that is taking place today? We had meat in abundance. When I read these scriptures, it's a clear warning to us, brethren, that it's not just the ministry who's supposed to be protecting this gospel message, but it's the brethren who have to be protecting it and teaching it. You know, we're all supposed to be lights to the world. You put your light under a bushel. That's what's being talked about here. Verse 20. Therefore, says the Lord God, this is Jesus Christ, unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Jesus Christ is going to judge between the brethren, the members of the church. Too many offenses, too many hostile acts have occurred just at the hands of the membership who caused the weaker members to lose faith and sometimes to just drift away. Verse 21. Because you have thrust with your side and with your shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horn until you have scattered them abroad. You know, brethren, we have been too much of an elitist group in God's church, letting others know that they weren't as equal as we are, that they weren't as welcome, as others. Oh, there were the ones, just like in the days of the gospel, you know, the ones come in with the fine apparel. Sure, come up here to the head seat and everything and forget about the others. That's been something that's always been in the church. Jesus Christ says, till you have scattered them abroad. Members have been responsible for scattering the sheep as well. Members pushing members out, not demonstrating agape love in any way, but just thinking this is a club, and if I'm next to the minister or if I'm next to the one in charge, you know, I'm really something. It's not in the scriptures, brethren. We see here that if you just make a note, verse 12, won't go back there, but we see the members doing the exact same thing that the ministry did, causing other members to be scattered. Jesus is Savior. We see that in verse 22. Therefore, I will save my flock. A picture of Christ as a Savior. They shall no more be afraid. and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And then we're certainly going into the millennial scriptures when we get to verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the seed of David. Put in your notes. We won't go there, brethren, for lack of time, but I'd like everybody to read between Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 8. Don't really have time to do justice to those scriptures today. I'll just read just the first verse. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. But as you read through there, you'll see that it's talking about the righteous line of David, a branch, a king. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior, who's going to come back and gather the sheep all back together. I tell you what, brother, let's turn there. I think we have time to get that in. Jeremiah chapter 23, because it speaks to these same verses that so many people would say, oh, that doesn't apply to us today. That had to do with the captivity when Israel went into captivity of the Assyrians, or it has to do with Judah when they went into captivity to Babylon, and that's Old Testament stuff, and it doesn't apply to us today. And brethren, I think we've shown, at least for myself, that without a doubt, it applies to the ministry and what's happening in God's church today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he held those shepherds responsible, he's holding shepherds today responsible. And you can't just say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. What does apply to us today if that doesn't? Jeremiah 23, let's begin here again. I believe we have time to get this in. Again, another place. I want to show, I don't think this is overkill, that Christ is very consistent in his condemnation of heavy, oppressive ministerial treatment. Woe be the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. I mean, this is Old Testament stuff, brethren. It's just exactly like we see in the New Testament. Verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. See, it's my people here in Jeremiah 23 instead of my flock. Same thing. You have scattered my flock, there's one of them, and driven them away. You've not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. God's going to hold the ministry accountable. When false teachers subverted the truth or de-emphasized the doctrines, or they overlooked the true meaning of the work that we had, you know, they watered down everything from the resurrection to the, you know, the present activity of Jesus Christ in the church. It was like it was Protestantized in the church while still using Christ's name. There were all kinds of distortions of doctrine that ultimately resulted in what was a tacit denial of Christ's work today. Not actually. Nobody ever said that Jesus Christ didn't work in the church today, but the effect of their words brought about the denial of Christ coming back and establishing his kingdom and so forth. Verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. Now, some people would like to say that this applies only to Israel when it was brought back, maybe at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when the temple was rebuilt. But if we read these verses here in context, brethren, we will very clearly see that this refers to the future, that it refers to the end time. When it refers to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd, as Christ refers to himself, who comes back and establishes the kingdom of God. Follow on. I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. We haven't seen that in history. Verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. You see, there are too many brethren today that are fearful and dismayed. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Remember, we just saw in Ezekiel 34 that it said David would be over my people. And David is over his people in that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment in justice in the earth. This is very clearly a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Messiah, the anointed one who establishes the kingdom of God that's coming back. So this is very certainly a future at the return of Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what you and I say today. You know, we passed the year 2000, and we keep Passover. Remember how Jesus Christ brought them up out of the land of Egypt? How, when we started this sermon today, Moses got right up to the promised land, looked over in the promised land, and God gave him the commandments. He said, remember, this is the God who brought you out of Israel. This is talking about a time when we won't say that anymore, because we won't refer back to Egypt and that deliverance. We'll refer to the millennial deliverance. Look at this. No more will they say the one that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries wherewith I had driven them. This very clearly talks about the children of Israel being in a place that's called the north country and all these other countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, brethren, again, another assignment, because we don't have time. Read the rest of Jeremiah 23. It speaks more about false shepherds and so forth. And you might also put in your notes Ezekiel 13. We won't have time to go there today either. It also speaks about some of these same things. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34 and take up the rest of this in conclusion. We'll begin in verse 25, because this is referring to a millennial setting. Ezekiel 34:25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, a very good picture of the millennium, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Brethren, let's just don't think about, you know, leopards and tigers and stuff like that. Let's think of the evil beast like Paul used the analogy. You know, wolves shall enter in and devour the sheep. You know, or as in David's case, as I mentioned, you know, the bears and the lions. And will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. In other words, people will be true Christians and not subject to being devoured by false ministers or false brethren. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. You know, who would go out and sleep in the woods, you know, where there's grizzly bear or wild leopards or something like that? Or panthers. We have panthers down south, you know, that have jaws that can crush a skull. This is talking about a time when you don't have to fear anything. The innocent brethren will not have a fear of being devoured. That's a millennial picture, whether it comes from a minister or from a member. Verse 26, we're still in the millennium. I will make them and the places around about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessings. Well, brethren, would the world recognize Jesus Christ today as the good shepherd, or as the great shepherd, or as the chief shepherd? This world needs what you and I know, and they don't know it yet. The gospel still needs to go to the world. I don't know how God's going to accomplish it. You know, but we can't sit back and say, it's not for me to do. I've done my part. You know, I've prayed. Somebody else is going to have to do it. If every last person on earth says somebody else has to do it, it's not going to get done. How do you recognize true brethren? How do you recognize a true shepherd? The plan of God has not come to fruition. It's still being done today. You know, when I came into the church, and it might have been like this for you, I came in the 70s. I thought, this was a scenario that I worked out in my mind, and maybe it was partially taught to me. I thought that the church of God that I was invited into, called into, made a member of, I thought we were going to breeze right into the millennium. I didn't expect this falling away. I didn't expect to be devoured by the ministry. I didn't expect the false doctrine. I had this scenario worked out that because we were a choice people for God, you know, Israel didn't do it right. The New Testament church didn't do it right. Remember, Paul said, all of Asia has left me. But I thought, you know what? We're doing it right. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. We have good marriages in the church. We're being taught by good ministers. Jesus Christ is going to take all of us, and because we're doing right, he's going to set us on a pillar, so to speak, you know, to show the people in the millennium that, look, with my spirit, people can live right. They can do it according to my word. And I did not take into account that we were to be tested, that we were to be tried, that we were to go through a very severe testing. And never would I have imagined. My wife reminded us of this past week. The first time that we were at Pasadena, and we heard the man who eventually became the pastor general say, we're enacting some new changes, and we're going to lose more than half the ministry. I didn't believe it. I had a deep respect for the ministry when I came into God's church. And it turned out that many of them did not have their feet set solidly in the faith. It turned out that many of them were false ministers and weak ministers. Some of them were as much affected as the members were, but some of them were the perpetrators also and didn't step up to the plate. So my dream of being a showcase church that God would just take us and move us all to the place of safety and all to the millennium did not take place the way that I thought it would. Brethren, verse 27, Ezekiel 34 and verse 27. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them. You can just see the ministers serving up lamb, you know, and eating the brethren, fat and happy and selfish. You know what God calls those false ministers? He doesn't call them my ministers as he gets to the end. He calls them heathens. Look at verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Verse 29. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall no more be consumed with the hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. The plant of renown, you can do a study on it, is kind of a reference to the Garden of Eden. You know, when Jesus Christ had the tree of life, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit there. We don't have time to go into that. You can mark in your Bible Jeremiah 31:12, Amos 9:11. Study those a little bit. Ezekiel 34 and verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And here's one that needs to be in your notes, brethren. In Galatians 6, verse 16, it says, we are the Israel of God. The church today is the Israel of God. These scriptures do apply to us. We can't just say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff, forget about it. Verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men. So see, just to make it real clear, at the end of this, God clears up the analogy. I'm not talking about sheep, I'm talking about men. I'm talking about the brethren in the church, God says in verse 31. And I am your God, says the Lord God. Now that word men is Adam in the Hebrew, and God's original plan was for Adam to have the tree of life, and you know, we're not going to go into that today. But we're going to return to God's original plan where he gives man his Holy Spirit and the new covenant comes in. And that's the way that it's going to be in the end time. That everlasting covenant is going to be established. And brethren, what does this mean to all of us? In the conclusion, in just the last couple of minutes, I want to make a point. It would be real easy for us to sit back and say, those bad ministers messed it all up. We had it going good, and they messed it up, and it's all on their shoulders. But God makes it clear that it's also on the brethren's shoulders. You remember how we were fond of saying, I am a part of the work of God. We are doing the work of God. And we didn't mind that we were human beings doing God's work. In the same way, Jesus Christ has shown us over and over and over in Ezekiel 34, that he says, I will gather, I will bring back. Why can't we also, just like we were the work of God, why can't we be a part of the work of Jesus Christ? Why can't we be a part of the solution? Why can't we be a part of the gathering right now? Yes, there's a lot of scattering going around. I don't have any hopes that you or I are going to pull the whole church back together. I think that's a pipe dream. It looks like that's left up to Jesus Christ to do that. But I don't think it's proper for us to sit back and say, I'm a full arm, sit back, because Jesus is going to bring it all back together. In the same way that we were a part of the work of God, I think we ought to be a part of the work of Jesus Christ in helping to bring back the people to be one. Jesus Christ's last prayer, that night before he died, he said, Father, that they may be one. And so, brethren, instead of being a part of the scattering, instead of laying it off on somebody else, let you and I not be a part of the scattering, but be a part of the gathering.